You're listening to Interviews with Adam. I am your host, Adam Miller, and today we are joined by Dan Sered, who's been on the program before. He is the Israeli director of Jews for Jesus, and we talked to him today all the way over in Israel, and he tells me the weather is warm there, just as warm as it is probably here in New England. Dan, thank you so much for being a part of our program.
Adam, thank you so much for having me. It is a great privilege, and thank you so much for the ministry and work that you do in New England.
Yeah, great. Well, before we get started, we're going to be talking a little bit about the book of Hebrews this week, and I think it's going to be a great conversation to hear from Dan, a person who grew up as a Jew, converted to Christianity. But before we get into that conversation, I want our listeners to know a little bit about your ministry and what Jews for Jesus is doing there in Israel. And really, it's a ministry that's taking place all around the world. So why don't you just give us a brief summary a little bit more about the ministry of Jews for Jesus.
Yeah, so Jews for Jesus is a ministry that's committed to sharing the gospel with Jewish people. And we do that all over the world, and I have the privilege of leading Jews for Jesus in Israel. And basically, I would say that our mission is the Great Commission. You know, we want to make disciples. And our focus is on Jewish people, because that's who we are. We're Jewish people, and we wanna share the gospel with our people. Here in Israel, we have about 30 staff. So actually, that's the largest branch of Jews for Jesus today. It is in Israel, and we try to reach out to the different populations within Israel. Within the Jewish people in Israel. So we have missionaries who focus on ministry to the Russian-speaking Jews. We have missionaries who are focused on the young adults, on the students and IDF and soldiers and within the Israeli society and so on. So we just pretty much want to make disciples, you know, and they're sharing the gospel with Jewish people.
Well, it's certainly a great ministry, and we're going to have you back on the program when we go through our missions emphasis month in October, because I'm sure our listeners are going to want to know more about all of the stories and the great things that you're seeing accomplished for the glory of God. But we've invited you onto the program this week to talk about a Jewish perspective of the book of Hebrews, because as much as we have been enjoying our study so far in this great book, most of us here in the West are from a Gentile perspective. And this book is written uniquely to Christian Jews. So can you give us a perspective as somebody who is a Jewish Christian, somebody who grew up Jewish but converted to Christianity? Really, you probably describe that in different ways even than I would. Can give us a perspective on how your perspective of Hebrews is kind of brought to light?
Yeah, I would love to. So first of all, let me say that I am not going to engage on a discussion on who wrote the book of Hebrews, because we really don't know. Yeah. And I know it's a controversial topic, but you know, the book of Hebrews obviously is all about communicating. Like you said, it was written to Jewish believers, Jewish believers in Jesus, and basically it was there to communicate that Jesus is the best. You know, that Jesus is greater than the angels, and that Jesus is he's greater than the high priest, and he's greater than Moses, and he's basically the greatest, and he's more than any of that, and that's the main theme of the book of Hebrews, and I think that it's a relevant theme for Jewish people today as well. You know, so Jewish people, for the most part, when you think about them, about the Jewish community, in Massachusetts, you probably, in your mind, as a Christian, you're probably thinking of rabbi or Orthodox Jews and Jews who dress in black and you know, who are trying to keep the Torah and the law and so on. But please remember that that's not the majority of Jewish people. The majority of Jewish people today in America and in Israel and all over the world are really secular Jews. We don't think about it most of the time, but when we think of Jewish people, we really need to think about Steven Spielberg or Barbara Streisand, or Hollywood is primarily Jewish, and Jewish people are secular, and they're atheists, and they are agnostics, and when we think about this theme of the Book of Hebrews, I think it applies to the culture today, and the message, of course, is that hey, listen, no matter what it is that you believe in or not believe in, Jesus is the greatest, and he is the creator of the universe, and he's greater than all of your philosophies or your beliefs or any of those theories that you may think. He's greater than our own intellect, and I think I see the Book of Hebrews as a book that's very applicable to us today, believers, but also to the unbelievers, Jews or Gentiles.
I want to find out about the Jewish perspective. You know, so much emphasis is put on the coming Messiah, but their look was certainly not one to think of a God-man as Christ came to be. He was both God and man, and he came to be our Messiah. Do you think that perspective of looking for a Messiah, but putting it in human terms as a human ruler, an immediate leader, caused for the early Jewish Christians to think that this man, Jesus, was really just another character in the story, the annals of all of the great heroes like Abraham, Isaac, and Moses?
Yeah. So during the time of Jesus, the people expected, and being under Roman oppression, the Jewish people in Israel, the people of Israel, were looking for a leader to come in and to defeat the Romans and to set them free. And I think that many thought that Jesus was that type of leader. They gathered around him. We read in the New Testament that the crowds were there. He was making miracles and really thought that he was the one. But of course, he came to deliver us from another kind of oppression. And so I think that the Jewish people, were looking for a military leader. They were thinking the Messiah was going to come and that it was going to be Messiah, son of David. And in the Book of Hebrews, we find the author kind of picking up on that theme, saying, no, Jesus came in as greater than any of these type of leaders, if it's religious leaders or any other kind of leaders. He came in, even spiritual being leaders, right? Like the angels, and he's greater than all of that, and like you said, the God-man.
Do you think that, as the early church was forming, there's so many warnings here in the Book of Hebrews of these Jewish Christians drifting away or falling away? What was the pull within the Jewish community at the time that was causing these new Jewish Christians to lose heart in their faith in Christ?
Well, I think it was trying to go back to the sacrificial system, or trying to go back to things that were now fulfilled and that were now completed. Judaism back then and still today being a religion of works, and so I think looking back to going and doing versus just being and believing. But we have to give it the right perspective. It's not just a Jewish problem, right? I mean,
yeah,
it's a man problem, and trying to work our way, trying to climb the mountain of faith through something, through our works, through our own selfish and through our own self sacrifices, and our own abilities, through this religious leader, that religious leader. And of course, our message is that no, you can never climb that mountain to go up to God. You can't do it. But it's God who came down to you. He came down to identify with you. It's God who became a man, and of course, sacrificed himself for humanity.
It does seem that the writer of Hebrews is saying something very similar to what Jesus was saying in the Gospels when he talks about the old covenant or the old law, that it was really there to show people that they couldn't keep it, that it was something that was
absolutely
insurmountable, and it was something that showed them that they needed to depend upon Christ, or they needed to depend upon God for their righteousness. It seems that it's the same thing within the Gentile community. We revert back to working on our own righteousness because that's really where our mind is at in achieving our own greatness when Christ has already done it for us.
Exactly. Exactly. And all we need is to trust in Him. And I think that the author of Hebrews lay that case and makes the point beautifully.
We've been talking about Moses this week, and one of the key elements is the idea that Moses was faithful even when the people of Israel were turning away. They didn't want to go. They wanted to go back into Egypt, back into slavery. Here is Moses that is kind of depicted as their savior. And it says that Jesus is better than Moses. Here in chapter 3, it's a pretty kind of in-your-face statement from the writer of Hebrews to the Jewish people who would have such a high regard for Moses. What is the connection that they're making there?
Yeah, and the connection is, going back to Deuteronomy, you know, where there's that prophecy there saying, hey, I'm gonna raise somebody who's greater than Moses, but nobody is coming, and nobody came. And of course, the uniqueness of Moses is that Moses is the only character we have, who was, you know, three in one. You know, he was the king, the ruler of Israel. He was a prophet, you know, prophet in Israel, and he was a priest. And of course, himself being from the tribe of Levi, so he basically was the ultimate leader. Right, he's the one that they looked up to. He's the one who is, till this day, it's Moses. Moses is the one. Moses is the greatest, you know. And here comes Jesus, and the author of Hebrews saying, "Hey, listen, Jesus is greater than Moses," you know. And of course, we have to say, as believers in Jesus, Amen. You know, Moses believed in Jesus. Moses pointed to Jesus. You know, and Jesus is the one who came with greater than Moses, you know, who is all three in one and even more than that, you know. Today, within the Jewish community, of course, most Jews are secular and they don't believe in the Bible or in God, in Moses and so on. But the religious, the Orthodox Jews still very much idolize Moses and the Torah, of course, the books of Moses. Are the ones that are revered the most and are held with the most most authority, and nobody could interpret those books. They, you know, they read the five books of Moses, the Torah, I mean the synagogue, but only the rabbi of rabbis is allowed to interpret it or to talk about it. You know, everybody else just reads it, and of course they're tens of interpretations, and all the laws and rituals are all interpretations of this law of Moses, and you know what's referred to as the oral law. You know, and Orthodox Jews believe that when we're giving the Torah, when we're giving the law, the commandments, we're given with them as well an oral law that's been passed down from Moses down the generations till this day, and then they have the oral law. Now the oral law today is also written, but that's how they come up with all the laws and rules, and you know, within Orthodox Judaism, and the rules are like chains. They're very precise, and they tell you exactly what to do and what not to do and how to do it. I mean, it becomes really ridiculous. So, for example, all the rules for what you're allowed to do or not allowed to do on the Sabbath, you know, and you get to a point where you're not allowed to flip a light switch on the Sabbath. Why? Because a light switch, you know, there's a spark there, and that spark is interpreted as fire, and of course we're not allowed to make fire on the Sabbath. It's in the law of Moses, you know, and so they lose all logic, all common sense is gone. So today, actually, you're no longer resting in the Sabbath because there's so much that you're not allowed to do that. Your life is a lot more harder on the Sabbath versus the normal day. So because of that light switch, for example, that you're not allowed to touch anything that's going to make that spark, in Israel, there's what we call Shabbat elevators. Do you know what a Shabbat elevator is? Well, a Shabbat elevator is an elevator. It's just like a normal elevator. But when the Sabbath comes, and these special Shabbat elevators, they start basically stopping and the doors open on every single floor. So, for example, and I live in a building, in a very tall building, where we have 22 floors. And can you imagine a religious Jewish person living on floor 22? If they live on floor 22 on Friday, once the sundown hits, they want to go down, they have to wait. And they don't press any button, and they just wait there until the Shabbat elevator arrives. And once it arrives, you walk in, and guess what? You have to wait until it goes down, stopping at every single floor, you know, because they're not allowed to press the button. So all of a sudden, the fact that you're supposed to rest on Shabbat, on the Sabbath, becomes this heavy yoke, this heavy burden. And of course, Jesus talked about that, right? I mean, why was the Sabbath created, right? Was the man created for the Sabbath, or the Sabbath for the man, right? I mean, it's this whole idea. But you know, Hebrews, the author of Hebrew, comes and says, hey, you know, there's one who's greater than Moses. It's Jesus, you know. You don't have to do all the rules and regulations. Just believe in Messiah, you know, in the one who is greater than Moses, who is your king, who is a prophet, who is the priest, who is more than that God-man, Messiah Yeshua, Messiah Jesus.
There seems like there would be many ways that that the author of Hebrews could use to compare Moses with Jesus. He was the one who rescued people out of Egypt, and we certainly see that connection with Moses and Jesus. He's the one who mediated to God for the people when they had turned. He went to God and pleaded for their forgiveness. We certainly have Jesus as our mediator. But it's this interesting detail of Moses being faithful to build the house, just as Christ was the real builder of the house. And this idea that the people of Israel, after being rescued and promised rest, would revert back, would turn back and say, we would rather go back into slavery. This seemed to be a constant theme here in the book of Hebrews, to remind people that although the trials are still happening, and I'm sure the early Jewish Christians were facing many trials and tribulations, that the real rest was yet to come, and it would be worth it, that their struggle now would be worth it to enter into the promised land that Christ was offering them, that was greater than the promised land that Moses could bring them, correct?
That's correct. And, you know, and there's some difference there as well, because then Moses didn't get a chance to go into the promised land. And of course, you know, the kingdom is Jesus's, you know. So we get to, I think that's also part of the fact that Jesus is greater than Moses. But there is a lot of similarities. But you know, Jesus is greater, of course.
I want to talk a little bit about Joshua comes along, and it's talked about here in Hebrews chapter 3 and 4. Joshua takes him into the land. He takes him into the promised land, and yet he isn't even able to fulfill all of the promises that God has given us through Christ. There's so many different characters that are brought up here in the book of Hebrews that are a refresher of what a Jewish person would have grown up being told in the stories. Can you give us a perspective of what it means for a Jewish Christian to start to hear and be reminded of what they were essentially learning in what we would call Sunday school?
Yeah, so I think that, you know, for a Jewish person who, when we come to faith in Jesus, we realize that, wow, you know, my Jewishness, my heritage, makes sense. At least that was my story for sure. So all of a sudden, the fact that there was all these heroes of our faith, like, you know, most of which Jewish people, right? Like Moses, like Joshua, that you mentioned. Of course, the book of Hebrews also has that hall of fame of those heroes of our faith. But all of a sudden, it makes sense. Wow, me being Jewish, it's not anything that I am special. I have the same DNA as everybody else on earth. But we were chosen by God. And chosen for what? Well, you know, God made a covenant with Abraham. It wasn't, it's not Abraham's greatness, it's God's greatness. And in many ways, that's what the book of Hebrews is all about, right? Saying, hey, God, Jesus, the God-man, he's the greatest. So, you know, being Jewish, what it means that, wow, I have this great responsibility, responsibility to God, to who he is. I mean, at the end of it, that's what we were chosen to do, right? And so you brought up Joshua. When Joshua led Israel into the land, what did God say? God said, hey, you need to get all these foreigners out. You need to destroy them. You need to tell them that, no, there's one true God. It's me, Yahweh, right? Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. No, humanity should have one God. And that was Israel's point, right? To be a nation of priests, to point people to the one true God. And now it's true Israel failed in many ways to do that most of the time. And definitely that's what we read in the scriptures. But as Jewish believers, when we come to know Messiah, it's part of our calling. And of course, that's the calling for not just those Jewish people who come to faith in Jesus, but for all the church, right? To be that prophetic voice, to be those priests in this dark world. So I think that's the call for all of us, Jews and Gentiles who believe in Jesus, who love Jesus, to be those missionaries out there, those ambassadors, and that light and shining Jesus in this dark world.
You know, as a Gentile, and I think that I would be speaking for a lot of Christians here in the West, in the United States, that look at the book of Hebrews, we start to see this argument that Jesus is better, and we say, yeah, of course, that's kind of an obvious statement. We're not seeing it through a Jewish perspective, and we often think that this is really just a Jewish issue, that the Jews needed to be convinced that Jesus is greater. But this is really a universal issue that we often take our gaze off of Jesus, and we start to look at the immediate. We look to our best life now. We look to our immediate concerns, our immediate struggles. We're like Peter. I think of this illustration where Peter was walking on the water in Galilee and took his eyes off of Jesus, and we start to drift away, just like the writer of Hebrews is kind of imploring the people of Israel, to the Jewish Christians, to not look away from Jesus, to look to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, so we don't drift back into our own kind of consuming of what is this world. Is that really, this is not just a Jewish perspective. This is something that all Christians need to see and need. This is something that is written to the church, both Gentile and Jewish, correct?
Amen. Amen. I mean, yeah, fix your eyes on Jesus. Don't fix your eyes on Moses. Don't fix your eyes on the high priest or on angels. In today's world, don't fix your eyes on political leaders or on technology or whatever, right? Fix your eyes on Jesus. Absolutely.
I want to talk a little bit more about, you know, the Jewish perspective of what is this constant theme throughout the book of Hebrews, this promise of a kingdom, this promise of restoration. The Jewish people had suffered for many, many years under different tyrants, from Syria, Babylon, to the Romans. This was something that Jesus offered them as well. He said, my burden is light, my yoke is easy. Why is this idea of rest so essential to the Jewish people?
Well, again, I mean, I think that rest is something that's I think it's a world problem today. I think that we all want rest. We all want peace. We all want to have, well, weekly, maybe it's that day, that weekend. But ultimately, we all want to have, I mean, in the world today with so much problems and terrorism and so many issues, I think peace is something that's not just them needed in the Middle East and in Israel, but all over the world. I think everybody feels it today. I think that's the way that we were wired. We're created in God's own image, and God rested on the seventh day, right? So, and I think that in Jesus we have that ultimate shalom, that ultimate peace, that ultimate rest. And you know, the word shalom, the root of it is the word shalem, which is wholeness, completeness. And it seems that we can't have that wholeness, that completeness as human beings, without having peace and without having rest. And we find that in Jesus, because ultimately our resting place is going to be with Him in eternity. I mean, that's when we're going to have perfect peace. I mean, you know, we're not going to have peace on earth. We're not going to have peace in the Middle East until the Prince of Peace comes back. And of course, that's our hope. That's what we're looking forward to. That's our trust. And in the meantime, we have some glimpses of that rest, of that peace. I mean, I don't know about you, but when I am with God's people at my local church, praising and worshiping God, and that to me is refreshing and restful, and there is that peace there, right? That peace that surpasses all understanding and comprehension. And I think we feel that as followers of Jesus today, and we have that, and we need to go back to that in moments where we don't feel so peaceful. You know, that's part of the fruit of the Spirit, right?
I think that's what is what's so great about a Jewish Christian perspective on the Sabbath and rest is that we often forget that in the West, that this is still a command that God has given to His people to take time to rest. I was listening to a preacher recently who was really hammering home this point, where we would never talk about all of the other sins in the Ten Commandments that we had broken, but we're so often here in the West talking about how we don't have time to rest, we don't have time for vacation, we're complaining about something that God has commanded us to do. This is something that is a part of our Christian walk of understanding that God is providing. Rest is more than just a promise down the road. Rest is something we can realize fully in Christ, isn't it?
Amen. Absolutely. Absolutely. And that's where our ultimate rest is. And I mean, you know, when we understand the reality of the fact that we have forgiveness of sin, and that we have atonement, and that we have a high priest who intercedes for us, right, Jesus. That should be very reassuring, and that should give us peace on its own.
Well, I want to talk a little bit now, if you don't mind, about, we didn't really discuss this before we started the conversation. We were so focused on Moses and Sabbath, and I want to get a perspective on the high priest, because I don't think a lot of Western Christians understand the whole priesthood of Israel in the Old Testament. We don't spend a lot of time there, unfortunately. But this was a huge central factor to the Jewish people, and it's the largest case made here in the book of Hebrews that Christ is the only priest that we need anymore. He is the final priest for the church. Can you tell us a little bit about...
So the priest was the one who would go in to the Holy of Holies. The priest was the one, the high priest was the one who would go into the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement. The high priest was there to intercede on behalf of Israel. So once a year, during that holiest day of the year, the Day of Atonement, that was when the sins of the whole nation as a whole would be atoned for. So before that, during the year, you could always go up and offer a sacrifice for this sin, for that sin, for whatever you did. But once a year, it was for the whole nation. And it was the high priest who would go in and would intercede and would make the sacrifice for everybody in Israel, for the nation as a whole. And obviously going into the Holy of Holies was no small matter. This was serious business, because God is holy and we're just not. And this whole idea of Jesus being greater than that, Jesus is the Holy One of Israel, and he's the one who came down here to be that, to become that high priest for us. But not just the high priest, but to also become that sacrificial lamb, right? So he, where the priest would offer a sacrifice, you know, a goat on behalf of Israel, here comes the Messiah, the Holy One of Israel, who came down and said, hey, I'm that high priest, but I'm also going to be that sacrificial animal for you. And not just for Israel, but for the whole world. Not just now on that one time on the cross. No, I mean it's past, present, future, type of a sacrifice here. And then of course the whole sacrificial system was a picture for us. Was a picture for us of what Messiah would come and do and sacrifice once and for all for the sins of humanity. So it was never the sacrifice itself that atoned for the sins, as the book of Hebrews mentioned. It was the faith, right? It was believing God, doing what God said to do, and it was by faith always. It was always grace. It was always faith. And we see that, and all of it embodied, of course, in Jesus and what Jesus came and did.
Now, we've heard your testimony before here on the Songtime program, but I think it would be great to hear it again as we've been talking about the book of Hebrews and Jesus as being our great high priest. What was it that eventually brought this story of Christ so real to your life, to understand that he was the Messiah that had been promised growing up Jewish, growing up hearing the stories of the Old Testament, hearing the promises in the Old Testament? What was it that finally made you realize that he really was the promised Messiah?
Yeah, so for me it was, I think, two main things. First of all, it was the name, understanding that Jesus' name in Hebrew is salvation. And growing up in Israel, in Hebrew, I never heard the real name of Jesus, Yeshua, which means salvation. But in Hebrew, we call him by the name Yeshu, which is a name that the rabbis gave to Jesus. And they basically deleted the last letter in his name and gave him this Yeshu, this name that's an acronym for a curse that they placed on Jesus. And Yeshu stands for "May his name and memory be blotted out." And that's how everybody who is a Hebrew speaker pretty much till this day knows Jesus. They know him as Yeshu. Most don't realize that it's an acronym that stands for a curse, but that's how they refer to him. And then when I heard, first time I heard that his name is, no, it's not Yeshua, it's Yeshua, it's salvation, that really drew me. And I really wanted to know more. And then later on, when I met with Dina, who was the one who shared the gospel with me fully, and when she showed me prophecies in the Old Testament about the Messiah, and then showing me how Yeshua fulfilled all those prophecies, That's really, those two things together is really what made me believe and what drew me to him.
Now, as a Jewish Christian reading through the book of Hebrews and studying the book of Hebrews, as I'm sure you have, with your ability to communicate the gospel from Hebrews even to a Jewish audience, what have you found most comforting in reading through this book and looking to Jesus, where the theme is that Jesus is better?
Yeah, so I love the book of Hebrews. I love the fact that it communicates so clearly the supremacy of Christ, supremacy of Jesus. You know, 11 verse 1, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the convictions of things not seen. And that's one of my favorite verses, you know, of scripture. And, you know, reading about the heroes of faith and going on from there. And today, to tell Jewish people and to tell Israelis that, hey, it's nothing that you're doing. It's nothing that you can do to earn God's favor. No, it's grace. It's God. It's not even your own faith. It's God being faithful. You know, and it's so showing them that and explaining to them that it was always, you know, grace by faith, grace through faith alone, that's, you know, that really saves us. And so showing all the examples and of the heroes of faith and how it was by faith, right? And it's, God's provision. In Hebrews 11, chapter 11, verse 40 says, because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. Anyway, you know, so just, and of course, then we go through what we talked about, fixing our eyes on Jesus, right? The author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. You know? And wow.
Certainly a powerful testimony for the book of Hebrews and a testimony for us as well to see Christ and his supremacy. He is truly high and lifted up above all things. And we certainly need to raise the affection for him in our own hearts as we look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We've been talking with Dan Sered. He is the Israeli Director of Jews for Jesus. And it's a great privilege to have him on the program with us as we talk about a Christian Jewish perspective of this excellent book. Dan, thank you so much for helping us understand the book of Hebrews, but also for sharing your testimony as well.
Thanks, Adam, for having me.
We hope you enjoyed this interview made possible by our ministry at Songtime Radio. You can find out more information about our ministry by visiting our website at songtime.com, where you can find this and other interviews on our podcast series, as well as our weekday broadcast, which includes teaching, interviews, and music. We also want to encourage you to sign up for our free monthly newsletter. It's got encouraging articles, and there is no obligation. To find out more information about our ministry, again, visit our website at songtime.com. This ministry is made possible by people just like yourself. We are 100% supported by our listeners. So if you have been blessed today, why not join with the many voices together for that one message, the gospel of Jesus Christ, with your donation to the Songtime Ministry. To make a donation, you can do so online at our website at songtime.com, as well as by mail. Write to us at Songtime Radio, P.O. Box 100, Barnstable, Massachusetts, 02630, or give us a call. Make a donation over the phone. It's 508-362-7070. On behalf of our entire Songtime staff and our own Dr. John DeBrine, the founder here at Songtime, who encourages you to grow in grace and not groan in disgrace, from Cape Cod, I'm Adam Miller. God bless.